may be seated. Our scripture passage this evening is found in that little epistle of Jude. It is after the three epistles of John and before Revelation. So if you made it to Revelation, you've gone a little too far. You should find it right before Revelation. We're going to be reading the last two verses of this short epistle. So Jude verses 24 and 25. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. What is your favorite doctrine? I know that's an unfair question. It's like asking a mother or a father which is your favorite child. You love them all. But what is your favorite doctrine? What doctrine do you love to study? Maybe as you're going through the three forms of unity, you know you're going to be getting to a certain point that contains some wonderful doctrines that you just love to think about, to reflect upon. Maybe another way to ask the question is which doctrine gives you the most comfort? Now, in a way, most doctrines do. Everything that we can learn about God is for our comfort and for our joy. Thinking about the Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day that we confessed earlier, what comfort is it that we are considered adopted children of God the Father, adopted by grace through Christ? How comforting is it to know that we have been set free from sin and from tyranny of the devil? Furthermore, God through Christ has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. What comfort can we get from those doctrines? We could go through all the Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism, through all the articles of the Belgian Confession, through all the articles of the Canons of Dort. We'll get comfort in all the wonderful truth that they contain. However, I get excited when I get to the fifth head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort. And that's not because I'm getting close to the end. I love the perseverance of the saints. So that's what I want to think about this evening, the beautiful doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, as we think about this brief passage from Jude. But to think about this wonderful doctrine, we're going to go backwards through the text. We're going to start at the end and go towards the beginning. So think with me this evening about these three points: God's perpetual power, our personal provider, and finally, our presentation in God's presence. God's perpetual power, our personal provider, and our presentation in God's presence. And may you, Christian, take comfort as well in this perfect preservation of our good Heavenly Father. So first of all, God's perpetual power. Now, if we're truly going to go backwards through this text, we need to start at the very last word. Amen. The last question and answer of the catechism gives us a definition of this short little word. Amen means this is sure to be. All of what Jude just said and all that we are going to be thinking about this evening is sure to be because they are the words of our Creator God. The very same God who spoke everything into existence tells us these words. Therefore, we know that they will come true. This is the most important word to remember when we are thinking about the preservation of the perseverance of the saints. Amen. Our preservation is sure to be. Now, you or I can make predictions of what's going to happen in the future or what the world's going to look like at some point. I could say in the year 2150, that we're going to have an outpost on Mars We're going to be able to go there for family vacations if we want. But what about flying cars here on Earth? They're going to happen. 2150, mark my words. Who cares if I'm wrong? I'm not going to be around to clean up the mess. We could say all sorts of things if they're going to happen way in the future. But no, that's not how it works with God. What does Jude say about God's words? He says that before all time, and now, and forever, is God's glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. God has perpetual power even before time began. God's dominion and authority aren't bound by time. He's not going to die. He's not going to have a time where he's not going to be able to clean up the mess afterwards. He's going to be around forever. God will be around when the promises that he makes will come to fulfillment. This has always been the case. God was around when he made that promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. 500 years later, God was around. God's people could hold him accountable to the promise of a servant Savior 700 years before when Isaiah prophesied about the Christ. God was around when Christ came into the world to fulfill that prophecy. In fact, even the prophecy that God made all the way back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, God was around when that was fulfilled. We could trust God because his promises come true. And we wouldn't trust him if they didn't come true, would we? Of course we wouldn't. And we shouldn't trust him if his words don't come true. If he continues to break his promises, why would we trust him? In our normal everyday life, if somebody continues to not make their promises, to keep breaking them, to tell us one thing and then do another, we're not going to listen to him very much longer. We're not going to trust him. Well, unlike any figure that we know of in human history, God's glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, they're always his. They'll never diminish in their power, never diminish in their glory. It is this God who makes promises. Every single thing that God has decreed has either come to pass or it will come to pass. In Romans 8, Paul gives us what is called the golden chain of salvation. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Nothing can break this chain. God's people will be glorified. To this we can say, amen. This is sure to be. So why is the perseverance of the saints such a beautiful doctrine? Because of the glorious, majestic, authoritative God who stands behind that promise to bring glory to his children. But it's also beautiful because of the personal provider, which brings us to the second thing we're going to think about this evening. Continuing to work backwards, we come to the first phrase of verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When it comes to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, especially as it concerns us, it's a very important word in this phrase. Listen to this text differently. To the only God, Jude's Savior. Through Jesus Christ, Jude's Lord. It's quite the difference, isn't it? Changing that one simple word, we completely change the meaning of the text, don't we? No longer is this a comfort to us. No longer are we confessing that God is our Savior and Christ is our Lord. But all we know is that Jude is saved and that Christ is his Lord. Imagine being on a sinking ship, standing on the railing, watching as the final lifeboat is leaving without you on it. That boat heading to shore, that's not your boat. Your boat is the one rapidly filling with water. And you might not see another day. But that's not what Jude says, is it? Well, no. And praise the Lord that he doesn't say that. Jude tells us that the Creator, everlasting, majestic God, is our Savior. And Jesus Christ is our Lord. Now, I've often thought that one of the most important words throughout the Bible are those personal possessive pronouns. It's a word used throughout the Bible where God speaks of being our God or my God. It's God telling his people, I will be your God. You will be my people. We see God saying that to his people Israel throughout the Old Testament. And he promises to redeem them. I will be your God. You will be my people. Brothers and sisters, think about those words when you read them. When you read them in Scripture, make them yours. Many times when we have doubts about our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, we doubt his salvation to us. We tend to read those pronouns in the third person. God is his God. They are God's people, not me. Brothers and sisters, that is not how God wants you to read his word. The Bible is your book. It's speaking about your salvation. Now, we can spend a lot of time talking about this phrase, God our Savior, through Jesus Christ. But I hope that you immediately recognize that this is the very heart of the gospel message, isn't it? God saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We heard about that wonderful truth on Friday, didn't we? When we took time to think about the death of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross. Not for his sins, because he didn't have any. Christ died on the cross for our sins. That is how God saved us. That is how we have been saved from his wrath being poured on us because of our sin. By sending his wrath onto somebody else. One who is truly human and truly righteous. Indeed, one who is also true God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve to bear God's eternal anger against our sin. But yet, through Christ, we have been redeemed. And this wonderful deliverance was sealed when Christ defeated death, was raised from the dead on the third day, as we even thought about more especially this morning. We have been purchased. We have been fully redeemed through the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this short phrase, God our Savior through Jesus Christ, forms the true grounding of the perseverance of the saints. There are a certain number of people whom God saved through Christ. If God saved them, who will unsave them? Earlier we thought about the fact that God is all-powerful and has always been and forever will be. Nobody will, indeed nobody can, snatch God's children out of his hands. This is what Jesus says in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Doesn't that give you comfort? I know it does for me. If that doesn't give you comfort, I don't know what else will. To know that nobody can snatch us out of the Father's hand. God the Father is greater than all. It always has been and always will be. But even in that passage from John 10, did you recognize those personal possessive pronouns that Jesus uses? He calls us his sheep. He says, they are my sheep. If you hear the voice of the shepherd, then you are one of Christ's sheep. He knows you. You follow him. Make that truth yours, brothers and sisters. Earlier in John 10, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. That is how God has provided us personally with salvation through Jesus Christ. The work is done. It is finished. Amen. This is sure to be. Well, we thought about the God behind the perseverance of his saints. and the personal provision of salvation for us, which then leads us to the last point. Again, now looking at the beginning of our text, our presentation in God's presence. Imagine you were invited to the state dinner at the White House. Now, this is perhaps one of the most formal events in our young country. You'll be surrounded by dignitaries, leaders, the cultural elite of our day. How would you expect to arrive? In a tuxedo if you're a man, a formal gown if you're a woman. It's a very formal event. You're going to come in. But what if on your way to the dinner, it started to rain? You had to walk through the mud and through puddles, and you get to the front door, a complete mess. Well, they might not even let you in. But if they do, they're going to kind of stick you in the back, put you by the kitchen so nobody can see you. That's not how you are to come to such a formal event. Well, there are some Christians who think this is how they're going to get into heaven. Well, there's some non-Christians that think this is how they're going to somehow get into heaven is too. Just barely. They haven't met a great person, but they haven't met a bad person. They'll stumble in the way. They're going to be dirty and messy, but yet somehow they're going to get in. They'll be fine sitting in the back next to the kitchen door. But God is very clear in His Word that nothing impure, nothing unclean, nothing imperfect or unholy can come into His presence. We can't simply go in the back because we're dirty and messy. Well, this is bad news for every human being that has ever lived, Christ accepted. But what does Jude tell us? The Son of God will present us blameless before the presence of the Father's glory, not with tears and sorrow, but with great joy. We'll be presented blameless? How is that possible, given how much I have sinned against God, how I have offended Him time and time again? How am I going to be presented blameless? It's because of the gospel phrase we heard earlier in verse 25. God our Savior through Jesus Christ. It's important to remember that if Christ only forgave us of our sins, we still couldn't stand before God in heaven. God also requires that we are completely righteous. If I've been completely obedient as Christ was obedient for me, that's included in our salvations, brothers and sisters. Not just the forgiveness of sins, as great as that is, but also the giving of complete righteousness through Christ. And Paul tells us some very similar things as well, that we are going to be presented blameless. From Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." Colossians 1, "And you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you, holy and blameless, above reproach before Him." Because we have been chosen before the foundation of the world, and have been reconciled by the death of Christ in His body of flesh, by His death, presented to God, holy, blameless, above reproach before God the Father. Now, Christian, that is true of you. That is true of you and me if we place our trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Not because we've lived a great life are we going to stand before God blameless. It's because Christ had the perfect life for us. That's the reason we could stand before our great God. And that too is God's promise. Even if it's a promise that God has given to us all the way back in the Old Testament as well. Listen to these words from Isaiah 61. "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, and my soul shall exult in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." That's how we are going to be presented in God's presence. covered in the robe of righteousness, as a bride adorned with jewels. Glorious, perfect, blameless. And we will come into God's glory with great joy. We won't feel ashamed. We won't feel worried or timid about coming into God's presence. We're going to come boldly, with thanksgiving, with hearts full of praise and great joy. Now, we may have joy coming into church. I hope you do have joy coming into church. We even had great joy this morning as we saw the new convert being baptized and brought into the fellowship of the saints. All of that pales in comparison to the great joy we will experience when we are ushered in, when we come into God's perfect glory, His eternal glory. And that's a joy that will never fade away. It's a joy we'll experience for all eternity. Any joy that we have in this life is bound to go away. It's going to fade. The troubles of the world are going to come up and wash away that joy. Brothers and sisters, when we come into heaven, it's an eternal joy, singing God's praise and thanksgiving forever. Well, our text from Jude and those from Ephesians and Colossians tell us that we are going to be presented to God. Now, we may read that and sort of skip over it. But have you ever thought about what it means to be presented to God? To present somebody is to introduce them, usually in a formal way. In the book of Revelation, we read that Jesus will confess our names before the Father and before His angels. We are going to be brought before the Father. The Son, Jesus Christ, will confess our names as having being in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus will say, "I died for Mark Vanderpool. I died for Gloria Hannibal. Yes, I even died for Bob Gordon." Christ is going to have our names on His lips, presenting us to the Heavenly Father. Every single person for whom Christ died will be presented before the Father, clothed in white garments. Their name will never be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. That is sure to be. But there's one final part to the perseverance of the saints that Jude tells us. And again, of course, it's in the very beginning of our text. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Well, first of all, who is doing this work of preservation? Well, God is. And thank goodness it is not us, but it is God. It's important for us to remember that from our point of view, when we look at our own lives, we'll see that we have stumbled. And maybe we are stumbling pretty badly at times. And during these times, we can very often just look inward on ourselves. Begin to doubt that God truly does love us. The canons of Dort are very helpful in the fifth head of doctrine, summarizing what the Bible says about our perseverance. Article 4 states that believers can be tempted, and they can even fall into serious sins, as the examples of David and Peter and others in the Bible show us. Article 5 says that such believers, when they sin in such grievous ways, can for a time even feel as if they have lost a sense of God's favor. Article 6 clearly tells us that God is rich in mercy. According to His unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw His Holy Spirit from His own people, even in their grievous falls, nor suffer them to proceed as far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification. Indeed, as Article 8 says, believers cannot eternally perish because in respect to God, it is utterly impossible, since His counsel cannot change or His promise fail. But you still might be saying, yeah, but Jude says that God will keep us from stumbling. I stumble a lot. So either God has failed in that promise, or maybe I'm not one of his elect if I stumble. Well, woodenly translated, this verse begins, "Now the one who is able to keep you without stumbling." And the problem is that that word that Jude uses is a unique word in all the Bible. It's not used anywhere else, so it's kind of hard for us to get a really good definition of what that means. But perhaps we can translate that phrase, "keep you from falling." That gives kind of some permanency to the action, doesn't it? Here it seems as if Jude is speaking of a full spiritual falling away from the Lord. It is from this fully falling away from the Lord, that the Lord will keep us from. That's what we heard from the Synod of Dort as well. We will stumble as we strive to mortify the old flesh and bring to life the new. We're going to stumble. We're going to sin. It's going to be a real struggle for us. And it will be until we die or Christ comes again. But Jude also uses an interesting word here for keep. It's the same word the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses in Genesis 3:24. When God placed the cherubim outside the Garden of Eden to protect it, to keep it, to guard it. The very same resolve that God had to protect the Garden of Eden from the onslaught of evil is the same resolve that he has in keeping us in his hand, keeping us from falling away. God is very zealous about the complete salvation, the complete preservation of his children, salvation that came at a very high cost. We thought about this cost on Friday, what Christ endured on the cross in our place. We deserve to have that wrath of God poured out upon us, to be forsaken by God. Well, with such a price tag, indeed one of infinite worth, it is no wonder that God will protect, will guard, will keep his sheep from stumbling and being lost. He will, through his Son, present all his redeemed people. And yes, that means you, Christian. You will be presented holy and blameless in the presence of his glory with great joy. What a beautiful and comforting doctrine that reminds us of the totality and the fullness of the gospel. It's not just for this life, but it's for eternity. And that we will be preserved to the very end. Amen. This is sure to be. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you knowing that we do not deserve any of these things that we heard from your word this evening. But because they come through your Son, Jesus Christ, because we have been clothed in his perfect righteousness, we will be presented before you, holy, blameless, and perfect. Lord, we look forward to that day. And as we continue to struggle, to continue to have doubts in this life, may we not look at ourselves, but maybe look to Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. Lord, let us look to him as he is seated at your right hand. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.